Morning. Thanks for joining us this morning, and I'm always a little dry when I get into sermon. No matter how many times I do this, I only do it maybe 4 or 5 times a year, I'm always nervous. So, but I'm going to try to make you nervous today. No. How many of us have ever stood in the grocery checkout line and read the headlines from some of the major tabloid magazines? I see one hand. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay. So we're honest today. I'll have to get rid of the sermon on honesty then. Okay. Now, I'm sure most of you agree that tabloids can suck you in. As much as you try to avoid them, they're hard to resist. They're placed right there, right at eye level in almost all the checkout lines. And what better way to spend your time while waiting to be next in line and taking in some of the latest gossip? And how many of us agree that tabloids push the limits of decency? How many times have we seen the paparazzi go to extremes to get a shot? Or even tabloid writers who didn't care if they told the truth or not? In fact, they will often distort the truth because it will sell more magazines. Now, we all know why they do it. Money. Tabloids make some serious money. Now, why do they make it? Because we, the public, buy their product. It doesn't matter to the public if the article is true or not. People still pick up these magazines and buy them because gossip sells. And as long as the public continues to buy these magazines, the tabloids will continue to push the limits on gossip. Now, here are some of the crazy headlines that have been published in recent years. Space monkeys invade Mars. Egyptian mummy comes to life and abducts Martha Stewart. The ghost of the late Marlon Brando stalks the hallways of his house. And one of my favorites, Pamela Anderson, seen in the Malibu love nest with 90-year-old Walter Cronkite. Now, unfortunately, Walter's deceased, and Pamela will have to find someone else to fill that love nest. I'm sure most of you would agree that many of the articles are so outrageous that any sane person will just look at them and get a good laugh. Now, here are some of the more sane stories that came out recently in the National Enquirer. Farrah Fawcett Wilshocker leaves no dollars to Ryan O'Neill. By the way, I'm watching you just watch me, and it seems like you're interested in these things now. Palin, I'm out of here. Katie missing in action as Tom parties. That's Katie Cruz. Tarzan's Jane dead. Now, I personally didn't think that she was still alive. Larry King, divorce war. Jack Nicholson goes wild. And for all you Idol fans, Paula Abdul, finito. Now, let's be honest. Who doesn't like a little juicy gossip? It's fun to hear about the drama in someone else's life, to know what's going on, to peek behind the doors of someone else's lives. After all, gossip is interesting. However, does that make it right? And is it any of our business? The truth is, over the course of our life, some of us have been the victim of rumors, whether there was any truth in them or not. I remember when I was building my home. We had a lot of custom work that needed to be done inside. And while we were having that work done, our contractors would go off and frame another house. Sometimes they wouldn't return for 2 or 3 months, and because of that, it took over 2.5 years to build our home. And during that time, a lot of rumors spread that we ran out of money to finish it. And that simply wasn't true. You see, gossip takes on a life of its own. And if it's repeated enough times, it becomes fact, regardless of whether it had any truth to begin with. John MacArthur's dad, who was also a preacher, once said, the greatest fear that he had was this. If someone would spread a rumor about him that wasn't true, and people would believe it, and that it would eventually destroy his ministry. And the problem we have today is this. Walk into any church, move silently around, eavesdrop on a few conversations, and you'll likely discover that gossip is a major problem in the body of Christ. And according to the Word, God takes gossip very seriously. Gossip stirs up strife, destroys reputations, and rips apart relationships. In Romans 1:28 through 32, God lumps whispers and backbiters right in there with murders, sexual perversion, and haters of God. You see, gossip can be devastating, but yet, does it stop us from doing it? In today's scripture reading, James described the devastation that could occur when the tongue is out of control. Let's hear what he had to say. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In this passage, James uses the illustration of the tongue as a small fire that can burn down a forest. How many of us remember the fires around Waycross, Georgia in 2007? Within a day, that wildfire burned a 9-mile path through a rural timberland. And in the end, that massive fire burned a path 30 miles wide, 58 miles long, for a cost of $54 million. You see, James knew the tongue had power. He knew it had power to heal and power to destroy. And he knew what came out of our mouth could be very explosive. I'm sure all of us remember the words of our president, who used those words at a press conference when he said, "The police were acting stupidly." That one word, stupidly, set things ablaze throughout this whole country. And it caused a major PR problem for the president, a problem that may haunt him for a very long time. Now, I am not a fan of the president, but in his defense, how many of us have been guilty of saying things that set things ablaze that we wished we had not said, that have haunted us for a long time? How many of us remember Jackie Gleason, who played Ralph Cramden in The Honeymooners? Almost every time he opened his mouth, he stuck his foot in his mouth. In fact, one of the lines he often used was, I have to get this impersonation right, "I have a big mouth." And you see, sometimes I have a big mouth, especially when I've expressed my opinions on different subjects, especially political subjects. And the greatest consequence of my big mouth was a loss of my Christian witness. And once you've lost it, it's hard to get it back, no matter how hard you try. A wise preacher once said to me, "You can't take back the words once they're out there. It's too late." You see, it's important that we Christians take control of our conversation. In fact, the Bible speaks very plainly about this. It says in James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is in vain." Now, have there been great men of God who had a problem with their tongues? God called Job blameless and upright, but Job had a problem controlling his tongue. In chapter 40, verse 4, Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." Isaiah was one of God's choice servants, but it's interesting, when he came into the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Even the great Apostle Paul had trouble with his tongue. On one occasion, as he stood before the high priest Ananias, Ananias commanded that Paul be hit in the face, and he was. And Paul quickly responded, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." And of course, we're all familiar with the one who would receive the foot in the mouth aboard, Simon Peter. The Bible records many occasions when Peter said things that he later regretted. You see, even these great men of God recognized that they had a problem with their tongue. How about you? Have you felt like Job, recognizing the need to place your hand over your mouth? Or Isaiah, recognizing that sometimes you had unclean lips? Or even Simon Peter, sometimes putting your foot in your mouth and later regretting it? You see, no one is exempt from an uncontrollable tongue. Now, what is at the heart of an uncontrolled tongue? Is there a deeper issue? Someone once said, our words are a window into our heart. In fact, Matthew 12, 34 through 35 tells us, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man, the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Our words have power. What we say is extremely important. What comes out of our mouth is a good indicator of what is in our heart. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who could understand it? And Matthew 15:19 and 20 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And these are the things that defile man. You see, God is concerned about the inside of a person. It doesn't make a difference if we go to church every week, carry a Bible around, and recite many Bible verses. It doesn't matter how religious we are on the outside. If the heart isn't clean, then we have met God's standard. And Matthew 12:37 gives us a strong warning about the words that come out of our mouths. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How many of us knowingly or unknowingly condemn ourselves by our words? And the real question this morning is this: what are you carrying around in your heart? You see, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want you to think back over some of the conversations you had this past week. Did they build up or tear down? Did they encourage or discourage? Did they praise or criticize? Did they show respect or disdain? Did they display purity or profanity? And more importantly, did they show Christianity or hypocrisy? You see, those around us can tell if we're Christians by our speech, as well as our actions. Both can enhance or destroy our witness. Paul tells us in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, Paul's words are clear. We are to be people who reach out, minister to, encourage others by our words. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2 that we are epistles known and read by all men. The question is, when words are coming out of our mouth, how are we being read by others? Now, is there a remedy for an uncontrollable tongue? Let's see what James says. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, early in the passage, James told us that we can make a horse obey with a bridle. We can direct a ship by a small rudder. But here James concludes that no man can tame a tongue. No one, not a single person under heaven. Now you see, even though James tells us that, he's actually giving us a wake-up call to take responsibility for our own words and consciously take steps to do something about it. Finally, after James says, no man can tame the tongue, he concludes the passage with these words. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Now, when James speaks of praising God and cursing men in the same breath, what's that mean to you? Here's what I think it means. Entering the service with anger from a conversation that just took place, which is still unfinished, and thinking about what we'll say all throughout the service, rather than worshiping and listening to God. Or holding a grudge toward our enemy or our brother or sister, and feeling no shame as we sing praises to God. Or expressing our love to God while feeling no shame over how we've been entering into gossip. The list is endless. You see, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how many of us are sitting here this morning with thoughts such as these on our minds that's preventing us from rightly worshiping God? James tells us, my brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. So what's the solution? How can we control our tongues? Especially when James says, no man can tame the tongue. Let me ask you a question here. Does anyone know the width of this platform? Any guesses? Now, Pastor Wood was here. I know him. I was looking for his face in the crowd here, because I know he knows every inch of this place. Well, I measured the other day. It's a little over 30 feet long. I thought it was 50, but it's 30. And I also measured the width of my tongue. Now, that's about 2 inches. Sometimes my wife would say it's this big. Now, I divided the width of this platform by the width of my tongue, and I figured we could get a little space in between, around 180 tongues on this platform. You see, many of us are in need of a tongue overall. The question I have for you this morning is this. Is it time for you to lay your tongue on this platform so that God could help you get control of it? You see, we must yield ourselves to the Spirit. We must seek His guidance and restraint in this matter. We also need to fill our hearts with God's Word, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. God, Jesus told us to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Maybe it's time we start using our tongue the way God intended us to use it, to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that our words fall short of your desire for our lives. We confess that we're hasty with our words and careless with the feelings of others. Father, we are sorry with all of our heart that we've hurt and caused others pain. Father, we tremble to recall the words of Jesus that one day we shall give an account for every careless word we've spoken. Father, forgive us of our sinful words, heal our spirits, that we'll be able to build up others with our words. In Jesus' name, amen.